All right, it is good to see everyone as we begin our Bible study today on this February 27th, 2022. And the title of today's message is God's Grace 101. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 through 9. And we are continuing our series that we began on the first Sunday in January. And in that series, I was struck by the words of Moses to the children of Israel as they were entering into the promised land, or they were being delivered out of Egypt, and they were moving forward into the promised land. Moses said, "The Lord your God has his eye on Canaan from the beginning of the year until the end of the year." And I am comparing the children of Israel dwelling in the promised land to a New Testament child of God living in the center of God's will. And how God's got his eye on the beginning of the year 2022 unto the end of the year. He knows the end from the beginning. We don't. And so he's trying to guide you and direct you so that you'll live out your life this year in the center of God's will, in the center of God's plan for your life. And, you know, 38 years in pulpit ministry, and most of the problems that Christians run into, it just very basically comes down to, I have to look somebody straight in the eye and say, you're just not in God's will. This area of your life's not in God's will. You're wondering why you're having problems with this. It's not in God's will. And so we've been developing that for the last, 10 weeks or so. And today we've looked at God's love for the children of Israel. And we're kind of transitioning from God's love to God's grace. And we need to understand grace. Let me back up. I need to understand God's grace. What it means to me personally, what's available to me as a child of God. And I need to understand God's love for me. And then I think I wouldn't be as hard on myself as I am. And so I'm going to take you on this journey with me as normally, as usual, I preach to myself. So this is basic God's Grace 101. You like Patsy, God's Grace 101. Now after service, don't tell me you lost your syllabus, okay? God's Grace 101. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 says this. "For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God," talking to the children of Israel. "The Lord God hath chosen you to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Now notice this, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the other people, because you were the fewest of all the people." Turn the page over to Deuteronomy chapter 9. And look at verse 5. And he's finishing a thought here, but he says this, "The Lord did not choose you, not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart." So they weren't chosen because they had the largest population, and they weren't even chosen because they were the best people. Boy, you say, "Well, Brother Leo, what does that tell?" It tells us a lot about God. Okay? So back up to Deuteronomy 7. We got a lot of people out there think they're being graded by God, A, B, C, or D. Verse 8 says this, "You weren't chosen because you were the most population," verse 8, "but because the Lord loved you, and because he is going to keep the promise, the oath which he swore to your fathers." Because the Lord loves you and God is faithful. And verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. He's the faithful God. and he keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments. We studied how obedience has got to flow out of my love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey. If you love me, you want to please me. If you're in love with me in a love relationship, your life is going to align with my will. Let's go to Jesus in prayer. Father, as I call upon you today, I ask that you forgive me of my daily sin and my weekly sin. And I confess as best I can, as Isaiah said, I confess this filth unto you. And Father, I do it out loud because 1 John, that word means to confess out loud. And you are faithful and just to cleanse me of my sin by your blood. And I thank you. And I pray right now for an anointing of your Spirit to be filled with your Spirit to wash the feet of the people that have gathered here and the folks that listen to this website as a servant, Father, in humility. But Lord, I don't just want your blood to cleanse me of my sin. I want your Holy Spirit, as Paul said, to mortify those areas of my carnality. And Father, to cleanse them and change them. For Father, I've been losing some of these battles long enough. It's time I found victory in you. So Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you don't give up on us. That you love everyone in this room. You have a plan for their life. And there are victories you want to give to them in the Spirit, Jesus. And so, Father, as I share the Word today, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher. Speak to every individual heart that hears these verses, because you know us better than we know ourselves. And you know what we need to hear from you today. I pray again comfort on Mr. Pulley, Lord, and his entire family. And we want to thank for Miss Faye Bird and her family. And Father, as the old gospel song says, another soldier's going home. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for calling these saints back home with you. And I thank you for the day we're going to be there. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, look at what he says in verse 6. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord God hath chosen you to be a special people unto himself. Now, I want to grab that phrase and want you to understand what he's saying. God chose the nation of Israel to be in a special loving relationship with him. God chose the children of Israel to be in a special loving relationship with him. He had a promised land for them, flowing with milk and honey, so that with the nation of Israel, he could bless them with blessings. He could give them victory over their enemies. He could provide manna from heaven, march quail into the camp, bring water out of a rock, make the walls of Jericho flow. And as he told Abraham, out of your seed and out of your lineage, I'm going to bless a bunch of other nations, all the other nations of the world. So, as a born-again child of God, once you get saved, you're brought into a special loving relationship with Jesus, and I'm going to simplify this as best I can, by which he can bless you, provide for you, equip you, so that you can be a blessing for others and glorify him. Same way as he used the nation of Israel. So God not only wants to bless you, he wants to use you to bless other folks. And in blessing other folks, you find the fulfillment of your life. Jesus put it this way: to gain your life, you got to give it away. You know who the most miserable people in the world are? The people that live for themselves. That's a miserable way to live, I'm going to tell you that. You say, well, Brother Lil, they seem to be making out all right. They get this and they get their toys and they get all this. You know what Paul says about that? Any carnal appetite never gets satisfied. It never finds contentment. You know what Paul said about carnal appetite? He said they enlarge themselves. So if you eat steak and shrimp at the buffet on Friday, when you come back Saturday, it's not going to be enough. You're going to have to get steak, shrimp, and lobster tail. And then when you come back Sunday, you're going to have to get steak, shrimp, lobster tail, and lamb, or whatever. What, Cleo? Yeah, caviar. I mean, it's just going to take you further and further and further. Yeah, you know, money, material things, whatever. It never satisfies you, but the wisdom of God says contentment is found in godliness. Yes. So in your relationship with Christ, you find fulfillment and contentment in living within the center of God's will. And so he says, you are a holy people unto the Lord. And the Lord chose you not because of who they were or how they lived or how large their population was. Verse 8, you were chosen because God loves you and because he's going to keep his promises. Verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is faithful. So, they were not chosen by God because of who they were. They were chosen by God because of who he is. And I'm going to give you those three things. Number one, God is love. Number two, God is faithful. And number three, God is overflowing with grace. Isn't that wonderful, Lehman?
Amen.
How many years did you spend never thinking about Jesus?
53 years
they never gave Jesus second thought. Amen. Amen. And how long you been saved now?
27 years of September.
Amen. And praise God, I was there today at Green River Baptist Church when he came walking out. You said, Brother Leo, he got saved after one of your great messages? No, he got saved before my message in the vestibule. God saves people not because of me, but in spite of me. And praise God for the power of the Holy Spirit that'll work in somebody's life. So what we understand, God is graceful to us even when we don't think about him. God loves us when we're lost. So we want to understand that. So it's all about understanding the character of God, the depth and height and length and breadth of God's love for you, God's love for you, and we need to write this down, God's love for you and God's grace towards you. Because if we're going to understand God's grace, you got to understand something right off. You are the target or you are the receiver of God's grace. And I'm going to show you that biblically in a moment. And I want you to understand, I need God's grace. Now, I'm going to give you just a quick definition. And I tell you what, go to Titus chapter 3. Go to Titus chapter 3. We'll look at our salvation pretty quickly here. And then we'll get into the meat of this. This is how you got saved. And if you're not saved, if you're listening on the website, or if you're in this room today, this is how you get saved. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4, it says this. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now, when did that appear? It appeared on what we call Christmas Day 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came to earth. When Jesus Christ gave his life on that cross carrying the sins of Leo Doyle. It says this, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Salvation is not a result of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I'm cleansed by the blood of Christ. I'm renewed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'm born again, Nicodemus, by the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through one name, one man, one Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 7, we are justified by his grace. Now I want to stop right there. I want you to understand something. People say we're justified by grace, and that's true. But I want to rifle shot it. We are justified by God's grace. All right, understand that. We are justified by his grace, his active action of grace. So it's not by works that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, and we are justified by His grace. Now, verse 7. That we, being justified by His grace, we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All right, this is Grace 101. So I want to give you a concept. As we study the concept of grace, the most basic thing I can tell you is this. In grace, there's always going to be, number one, a giver. There's got to be a giver. And number two, there's got to be a receiver. Two elements of grace. There's a giver and there's a receiver. And for our context, we're talking about God being the giver and you being the receiver. Now, let me show you in the verse. Verse 7, His grace. That's God. That's the giver. And number two, that we are made heirs of salvation. That's we. That is the receiver. So go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and then I'll just give you a little basic definition of grace here in a moment. Say, Brother Leo, I'm already saved, so I guess I got this. Yeah, you did. You did, but you still need God's grace. There's two aspects of grace. I want everybody to understand that. There's saving grace in the Bible, and there's sustaining grace in the Bible. So I want you to understand that. You say, Brother Leo, what's saving grace? Well, if we're studying the children of Israel, you know, grace is when God is doing something for you, and it's all Him. Brother Leo, that doesn't sound very theological. Well, I'm not very theological, okay? It's when God's doing something and it's all on Him. Not by my works. It's God's favor, His kindness, His actions that I can't earn and that I can't merit. God just does it for me. Like when the children of Israel were coming out of the bondage of Egypt and they were caught. The Red Sea was in front of them. And the enemy of Egypt, the army of Egypt was behind them. And so they were stuck. They couldn't get out of it. And so what did God do? To keep the Egyptians from attacking them, He put a dark smog or fog or cloud behind them where they couldn't see to get through. And all night long, while they were possibly sleeping, protected by God in the rear flank, God caused a strong wind to blow and He parted the Red Sea. They didn't go out there with buckets and bail that thing out. You say, Brother Lil, that would have made no sense. Yeah, about like this bunch down the street that thinks they get saved by works. And I didn't mean to point that way because I'm not talking about that bunch there. They don't believe that. That bunch over there that believes you get saved by works. But anyway, the bottom line, and that's how it is. You got a bucket. Now, you going to get all that water out of the way? No. God did it. And what did Moses say? Tomorrow, stand still and watch God do a work for you. And they passed through. And the Hebrew writer calls it the baptism of Moses. They were baptized with the baptism of Moses. And what he meant was they were delivered. And you know, that's what I do, Lehman. I got to look to that cross and the work of God to save me. So that is saving grace. But guess what happened for 40 years when they were in the wilderness? They received sustaining grace. What's sustaining grace? Well, Judy, you get up and there's manna. God brought the manna. They didn't plant manna. They didn't cultivate manna. God gave them manna to eat to sustain them. He marched quail into the camp. They didn't have to get a bird dog. Me and Larry used to hunt with a bird dog. They didn't have to get a bird dog. They just marched the quail into the camp. He brought water out of a rock. They spoke to the rock and water came out. He provided water. There's a verse of scripture in there that for 40 years. And you know, Betty, people overlook this, but I think this is huge. For 40 years, their clothes never wore out. Amen. And the soles of their shoes never wore out. Kelly. That's in there. Gentlemen, because some of you imagine your wives wearing the same outfit every day for 40 years. Wouldn't that be something? That's what they did. I mean, when they were fleeing Egypt, they didn't have time for a suitcase. They didn't have closets in those tents. And I'm sure they thought they would have to sew or come up with material or something. That would have been a legitimate concern. But God provided. Isn't that amazing?
Amen. Yes.
You know, I'm proud of myself. I tell you all the time, I got 2 pair of khakis. And this pair I got on right now. You know how long I've had these khakis? Since 1984. When I first went in the ministry. I'm not telling the truth, okay? But I told Patty, I said, I'm going to throw that line at them today. But that sustaining grace. You know, God got them out and then He kept them alive 40 years. And you know what grace basically is? It's God's help in your life. And I want to tell you something. I need God's help in my life. And the bottom line is there are a lot of times we're handling things and God's trying to tell us, look, you've done all I've led you to do. Let me take care of the rest of it. But we don't let Him do it because we're trying to take care of the rest of it. Because we've got a plan and we're trying to implement this plan for our life. Well, let me tell you something, my dear friend. There is absolutely no doubt in my life, and I've been preaching this and teaching it, God's plan is better than yours.
Amen. Yes, it is.
Well, Brother Leo, how do I know God's plan's better than mine? My friend, because God knows more than you. His knowledge is unlimited. His wisdom is unlimited. And He sees the end from the beginning. That's the plan I want to get plugged into. And all of this is a part of God's grace. All of it. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 says this. Look at what he says in Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So here we go again. Who is the giver? Look there in verse 8. God. God is the giver. Who is the receiver? Verse 8a, you. For by grace are you. For by grace are you. And now there is a third element in grace. There's not only a giver and a receiver. There is in the interchange between the giver and the receiver, there is a gift. You see that? In this case, the gift is salvation. There is a gift. In the Greek, it's doron. D-O-R-O-N. D-O-R-O-N. And it means this. A present or a gift given freely or gratuitously. Not earned, not merited, not deserved. Not earned, not merited, not deserved. It's simply a gift. And notice what it is. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. Salvation is a gift of God. So you know what that is? That's an experience. God gives you this experience. What's the experience? Salvation. So I want to say again, we have people listening all over on the website. If you've never experienced salvation, you're not saved.
Amen.
Salvation is an experience. By which you submit unto God and you experience the peace and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When He sees saving faith, He sends Holy Spirit into the heart of a believer. So it's not about being baptized when you're a child, not about being baptized into a church, not about being a church member. It is an experience between you and God. God is the giver, you are the receiver. And it's just that personal and it's just that one-on-one. So we are saved by grace. So you've got the giver, you've got the receiver, and you've got the gift. It's free. But I want to show you the motive or the heart from which grace comes. Go with me to John chapter 3. And we'll get to sustaining grace throughout this series, but I want you to understand why God gives you the gift. Or why God gives you any gift. Or why God gives. You know the verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. But I'm only going to give you the first part. For God so loved the world that He gave. For God so loves, He gives. Valerie, you can't earn His love. If you're having a good day today, I want you to know something. God loves you. If you're having a bad day tomorrow, I want you to know something. God loves you. And God loves you as much in your bad days as He does in your good days. For God so loves that He gave. So the spirit in which you experience grace is love. So I want you to understand something. If we're going to understand fully God's grace, we've got to understand more fully the love that God has for us and the type of love that God has for us. So let's say I walk up to Ken after church and I give him $100. And Ken goes, why are you giving this $100? I say, because I love you. I just love you, Ken. And I want to give you $100. And you say, well, man, that's kind of like God, isn't it? Well, it might be kind of like God. But let me give you human love and then show you God's love. There's a huge difference. And there's a reason we can't grasp how much God loves us. Because we keep pulling His love down into our sphere. Okay? And as we get into grace, I got to lay this foundation first. So go with me to Luke chapter 6. Let me tell you why I love Ken. I'm going to let the verses lay it out. And I'm not going to pick on you. You know, you're going to go through this thing saying, boy, that's how I am. Well, I'm going to go through this thing saying that's how I am. Also, I just want you to understand, God's not like we are when it comes to love. And I'll show you that in a few moments. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, he says this, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, and do good to them which hate you. So he sets up this standard that can only be achieved through the unleashing of the power of Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I hope I can get that to that today, but I may not. But that's the beginning of this discourse that the Lord is having. And in verse 31... he says, and as you would that men should do to you, you should do to them likewise. That's the golden rule. But notice what he says in verse 32. But this is how I love. This is how humanity loves. For if you love them which love you, what gratitude have you, or what credit for sinners love folks that love them? Bingo. That's how I love. You know why I love Cameron today? Cameron always been good to Brother Leo. Cameron loves Brother Leo. And boy, I love Cameron. I love all these families in here. And all these families love Brother Leo. And because we've always been good to each other. We love responding to the love shown us. That's how humans love. So you know what we think? When I ignore God, He don't love me. When I do something bad, He don't love me. That's not how it works. They betrayed Him, He loved them. They denied Him, He loved them. They spat upon Him, He loved them. I've never spat upon the Lord, but He loves me. Sometimes I ignore my prayer time, but He loves me. You've got to understand, you are under a continuous flow of the love of God. See, my goal, Judy, is to get us to a place where we understand the word rest. I want us to rest in the love of God and in the grace of God. I want me to understand what it means to rest in the love of God and in the grace of God. Now, I do that in my salvation. I rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I know there's not enough good works I can do to save myself. There is no way, absolutely. And everything I do since salvation is out of gratitude based on what He did for me on that cross. I'm not doing it out of fear. Like, boy, if I don't do this, I'm going to die and go to hell. Or, boy, if I do this, I'm going to die and go to hell. I don't have any of that fear in me whatsoever. I know that when I leave this place, I am going to be with Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And I'll share why I know that biblically, hopefully, in the weeks to come. But I do beat myself up a lot, spiritually. And I am at times my own worst sinner because I'm not resting in the understanding that the love God has for me and the grace God has for me. And a lot of times I'm doing more that God is leading me to do instead of saying, Lord, I've done all that You've led me to do at this point, so I'm going to put it in Your hand. Now, later on, He may lead you to do a little more. But when you cross that line from your Holy Spirit-led efforts into the work of God, you're not resting, you're striving against yourself. And that's what wears you out. Put it in my hands, Leo, and leave it there. And tomorrow morning, you'll see the wonders of God. That's what Joshua told them with Jericho. Do you realize when they crossed Jericho, they crossed it on dry land? You say, well, Brother Leo, yeah. No, man. Dry land. Not muddy land. Not duck wader boggy land. Dry land. When God does it, He does it completely. And that's why you want His power working in this area of life and in that area of life, in that area of life. We might can bail out enough water where, hey, Patty, you got to put your waders on, but I think we can get across. And that's kind of how we live in certain areas of life. We want to learn how to discern when I get to this point, I'm giving it over to the hands of Jesus. Those omniscient, omnipotent hands of Jesus. I've been one that has always crossed that line in my walk with the Lord, or continually crossed that line. So look what He says. If you love those which love you, you're just like a lost person. But that is how we love. That's human love. But that is not God's love. Now go with me to Luke 7. Go with me to Luke 7. Let me show you another definition of how man loves. Y'all bear with me. My new Bible. My pages are still sticking. Luke 7, verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him $500. And the other owed him $50. And when they had nothing to pay, the one that owed $500 and didn't have a dime, the one that owed $50 didn't have a dime, he frankly forgave both of them. And he goes, tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Now, Jesus is talking about a situation where when we realize how much God forgives us, how much we love. But it is a true definition of how man loves. The more you do for somebody, the more they're going to love you. The more they go the extra mile for you, boy, I'm going to love them more, and I'm going to love them more. And our love grows and grows and grows, and that's a wonderful thing. But I want you to understand, when I am living my life doing as much as I can, God loves me. And when I'm living my life and I'm getting lazy and I'm going off the rails spiritually, He still loves me. Now, I'm not giving you a license to sin. I just want you to rest in this truth. Because you know what the devil tells you? You're not worthy of God's love. You horrible person, you're not worthy of God's love. You've done this in your past, God can't love you. You've done this in your past, God can't save you. All these are the lies of the devil. And so we've got to come to a place where we recognize it's not us, it's the devil lying to us. And you stand up and you say, devil, get behind me. I've had a horrible day. I have cussed. I've lost my temper. I've thrown the lawnmower halfway across the yard. I kicked one of the cats. But God still loves me. I was thinking back to the day before the 4th of July, Bree. It was embarrassing. I said, Patty, you got to calm down. Y'all thought I was talking about me. God still loves us. Isn't that wonderful? And I know a lot of y'all are sitting here and saying, preacher, you're preaching to the choir. But there are a lot of choir members, they're not hearing this in their churches today. They're walking out thinking they got to earn God's love. They're walking out thinking they got to do good works. They're walking out thinking that in their relationship with God, it might be here tomorrow and it might be gone tomorrow. And I want you to understand, my friend, that is not biblical. I was loved by God when I was lost. I'm loved by God now that I'm saved. He doesn't have love like human love. He has agape love. And in that love, He always wants what's best for me. Is that not wonderful? That's what agape means. It means a love, a benefactor's love, by which He loves you and always wants what's best for your life. Why would someone reject salvation if they knew that? Human nature is so strong, so carnal. God loves you so much, He wants what's best for your life. I'd want to get in that relationship as fast as I can. But what does the Word say? It says that the devil actually darkens our understanding. He'll stop up our ears. Because he doesn't want to let go of those that are His. Misery loves company. Now, go over to Romans chapter 5. Let me show you another example of man's love. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, when we were yet without strength in due time, goodness, we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But then verse 7 talks about human love. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would give their life. And what that verse means is, as a human, we may consider giving our life for a person that we think is a good person or has been good to us. But we would not even consider giving our life as a human now, without the Holy Spirit in us, for a person who has treated us horribly. I would give my life for my family. There's no doubt in my mind. And I would give my life for my brothers and sisters in Christ. people I know and love. And there are people I believe I would give my life for that I don't even know. If I were in a situation, some innocent mama had a baby somewhere, and somebody pulled a gun or something, I'd much rather them escape than myself. And so there is a part of me that would do that, and there's a part of you that would do that. But what the Word is saying here, would you give your life for someone that whipped you and spat upon you and cursed you and drug you through the street and said horrible, horrible, horrible things about you, lied about you, nailed you to a cross? Would you give your life for them? But Jesus did. Jesus gave His life. Look at what it says there. Ungodly, that's a sebes in the Greek. It means wicked and irreverent. The enemy, if you come down here to verse 10, when we were enemies, Christ died for us. That means hostile enemies, hateful enemies. So Jesus died for us. That word sinners means a life full of continual sin. And yet He died for those that were hateful and ungodly and spiteful and wicked. And that was me when I was lost. You know, that's you when you're lost. So now that you're saved, nothing, even when you're lost, but I want you to understand this, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And we need to remind ourselves of that. God loves me. Would you say that with me? God loves me. Would you say it again? God loves me. Say it one more time. God loves me. Is there not power in that confession? You are loved by the Almighty God. And you know, we fall into a trap sometimes. You know, you can stand up and say, I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. But sometimes we say it easier, you know, because we think we're living a pretty good life, so I want to thank you, God, for loving me. No, God loves me, period, and nothing can separate me from that love. Now, I want to show you why I love God, and I'll close, and I got a ton more, but if God doesn't rapture us out, we'll get to it next Sunday, or if He doesn't call me home. But go to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. I love God, but I want you to understand how a human loves God. I want born loving God. Peter says, how do you love somebody you don't even see? And I'll show you that in a moment, and then we'll close. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says this, herein is love, not that we love God, but He loved us. Yeah. Not that we love God, but He loved us. In verse 19, we love God because He first loved us. So as I'm in this relationship of love with God, it's a result of Him reaching out to me first. You ever heard of love at first sight? And you know, when I hear folks say, a man will say, first time I saw her, I loved her. First time I saw Patty, I wanted to date her. You're in college now, I can say this, y'all are in high school. I wanted to make out with her. We were sitting at the game Friday night, and we were watching the cheerleaders from the other team. And I said, man, Patty, they're good. I said, I remember the first time I saw you in that little cheerleader thing. That's what we talk about at the game. You know, it just takes us back. And I told her, I said, I bet you could still wear your cheerleader outfit. She goes, no, I couldn't. I said, I bet you could. I said, Monday night at the game, you wear your cheerleader outfit and I'll wear my jersey. And we'll come. She goes, you're crazy. But you've heard of love at first sight. And somebody will say, first time I saw her, I loved her. Well, I want you to know something. Before God forms you in the womb, God loved you. Before He formed you in the womb, He loved you.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Everybody in this room has experienced love at first sight. And even before first sight. Is that not a powerful love? So He loved me. And then it says here, verse 9. You just don't tell somebody you love them. In this was manifested the love toward us. God sent His only Son, and He died on the cross for me. You not only tell somebody you love them, when you love them, you show them you love them.
That's right. Yeah.
And Jesus Christ showed you that love. And Romans tells us, and we'll get to it next week, if He loved you so much, He did not withhold His only Son from you, how will He not, after salvation, also freely give you by grace all the things you need in life? So my friend, today you need to cry out, say, God, I need Your help, and I know You promised me You will help me. I don't have to earn it. I know I don't deserve it, but You want to help me because You are God. And so I love God because I'm responding to the fact that He loved me first and He showed me that love on Calvary. And I close out in Romans 5. When I get saved, how do I love somebody that I've never seen? How do you love somebody you've never seen? That's what the apostle said. And he says this. In verse 5 of Romans 5, when I put my hope and my trust in God, this hope will never fail me. That's what that King James makes not ashamed. The hope I put in God will never fail me. If I put hope in God for my children, for my life, for my marriage, for my finances, God will never fail me, because the love of God is shed abroad, is overflowing in my heart by the work of the Holy Spirit, which He gives unto us, Galatians 4, at the point of salvation. And He sends it into my heart. So at that moment, Lehman, when that Holy Spirit came into you, the next time your heart beat, it overflowed with love going back to God.
Yes.
And then we live in the flow of this relationship. He's the giver. I'm the receiver. He loves my soul, and the Holy Spirit flows that love back to God. And so I live in this loving relationship. I told you about my friend, the funeral director, when I was in Brevard, that said, Leo, I love hearing you do these funerals. I love hearing you preach. But I was raised in a church where I grew up thinking that every time I did something wrong, I needed to get behind a tree because God was about to zap me with a lightning bolt. This man was in his 40s then. And you know, you may not be to that extreme, but even if you got a little bit of that in you, even if you've got a little bit of that in you, you're not experiencing the fullness of this verse. Look at what it says. The love of God is shed abroad and overflowing in my heart by the Holy Spirit. What I want you to understand, you don't want to quench the Spirit when it comes to God's love flowing in your life. So we want to grow in our understanding in the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of God's love, Ephesians for, and that's why Paul prayed, I bow my knee so that you can know and understand how much God loves you. Yeah. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, and that's a prayer. That's a prayer I need to pray about myself. Lord, help me grow in understanding how much you love me. Because it'll not only bring you more peace, it brings more motivation and re-energizing and renewing into your life. You ever heard somebody say, you know, we went through a bad time in our marriage, but I have fallen in love with my wife again? You know, I've heard that because I've been doing this 38 years. Well, you know what God told the church at Ephesus? You have left your first love. The very first church, Ephesus. You're doing a lot of works, but you left your first love. That's a huge danger in the Christian life. You know theology, you know doctrine, you have knowledge to sink battleships, but if you have not love, you miss the whole thing because God is love. But I want you and I want me to rest in the love and grace of Christ. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to ask Martha Jo if she'd play softly for a few moments. And I know the hour's a little bit late. But I want you to just take a moment. Take a moment. I want you to pray about one area in your life. One area. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you to one area. And I want you to pray about God's love for you and God's grace towards you. God's love for you and God's grace towards you. And in that thought process and in that prayer, I want you to pray about one area in your life. And say, Lord Jesus, I need to put this area in your hands. Father, I feel like I've done all I can do. Now, if there's more I need to do, Lord, I'm going to be still like you told the children of Israel. And when they see the Ark of the Covenant move, when it still be still, I'm going to be still unless you lead me to do something else. But Father, we need you to do something in this situation and help me trust you. That you're going to do something because you love me so much. You love my loved one so much. You love us so much. Let me learn to rest in your love and in your grace in this situation in my life. And God will lead you to that area. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you take a few moments and bring this before Jesus? Martha Jo continues to play. If you're here or if you're on this website, if it's salvation, say, Bro Leo, I've never experienced God's grace at salvation. You know, send us a text, an email, we'll get back with you. And if there's that one area in your life that you have just placed on the altar before God, My friend, I'm going to ask you to continue to rest in that in the days ahead. Say, Lord, we're being still so that you can do your work. And when he does his work, then you follow what he would lead you to do. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's seek the Lord a few more moments. Brother Cameron McDonald, if he would close us out with a word of prayer.
Father God, I thank you for another day, Lord, to be in your house and to hear your word, Lord. And I need your forgiveness because, Lord, your grace abounds in my life. So, Lord, I need to balance those scales. Loving me despite my actions and for saving me. And Lord, I ask you to be with my son. Lord, he's going through some things in his life. So I ask you to speak to his heart. And I pray you give him ears to hear. So Lord, be with us this week as we go out into the world. Give us the courage and the attitudes to live for you. Thank you.